our study tonight by looking. Notice on the title page there, the subtitle, we're going to do a contemporary comparison of world conditions to scriptures on the end times. So I'd like to begin that comparison tonight with this introductory study. Then shall the end come. And we take this, by the way, if you'll go down to the very bottom of page one, we actually take that phrase from Matthew 24 and verse 14. Down at the bottom of page one, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I just want to just throw this in from that scripture reference. Our God is so good. He's so fair. He's so just and righteous. There is no shadow of turning in God, none whatsoever. When you turn God 360 degrees, you're never going to find some part of God. It's like, oh, now that's a little shady there, God. Okay, we thought if we turned you around and looked at all sides of you, we'd finally find something that, no. There is no shadow of turning in God. Any way you turn God, you see light and love and purity and justice and goodness and love. You see only those good things. So the goodness that I see in this verse that we're launching the study from is that God has this habit. It's been repeated in Scripture from the Old Testament all the way through. God has this habit of extending salvation to all prior to judgment. He rescues the righteous, and then judgment comes. But not until salvation has been extended to all. For example, the first calamity of judgment on the earth is in the days of Noah. So let me just put it out to you. What? God spoke to Noah in private. God had him hide in the woods somewhere and build an ark. And then one day, a thunderclap and a deluge began to fall from the sky and erupt from the earth, and the people of the earth were caught off guard? Is that the way the scriptures tells us the account took place? Noah preached to all those that became an audience to him in that 100-year period. There was 100 years of reaching out to the people of his day with the message of what God was doing. And so in our verse again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Now, there are ministries out there that have decided to take up the mantle of that mission. Ministries, for example, like the Gideons, who are committed to distributing the scriptures in every language of the world, all over the world, to every country. And they've enlisted an army of men and who will go and distribute those. And here in the States and in first world countries, hotels and motels, they're just trying to make sure that everyone has a chance to read the gospel. We'll never forget, Pam, do you recall the radios in Haiti? OMS was sponsoring a radio ministry in Haiti. It was it was on the top of this high mountain in Haiti. And so the antenna would broadcast that Christian message and that Christian music out all over Haiti and maybe even over the mountains into the Dominican Republic. And I'm struggling with what that was called, radio something VR. Anyway, we had an opportunity to help provide these awesome little radios that could be, they were solar, I think, And they could be given away to people in villages. They would try to give one or two to a village, and they never ran out of battery power because they were solar. I'm trying to remember. Was it like 30-some radios here that we... Okay. There you go. And the gospel going out to all those villages and towns in Haiti, that radio, by the way, wouldn't tune into any other channel, just that Christian station up on the mountain. They would hear the gospel in their own language, and they'd hear it through music as well. And then when I think of the missionary efforts that are going on, say, through Duane and Joy Lauver's parent missionary organization, New Tribe Mission. I think they go by a different name now. What is it? Ethnos 360, I believe they call themselves now. Same ministry, though. And that ministry said, you know what? You guys around the world, you take care of the cities and the towns. We are going to the tribes. We're going to the dark jungle. We're going to places where people are still primitive and have never heard. And that missionary organization, they're out there finding people groups that are completely unchurched and completely dark from the gospel, and they're reaching them still. Where do you think we might be? With the onset now of satellite TV and satellite radio, where in the States a ministry can shoot it up into orbit and it bounce down in an array over a tremendous segment of the United States, the gospel. And if anybody in that segment of the world, did I say United States? I meant the world. Anybody in that segment of the world, if they've got a radio, if they've got a television, they can access that ministry and the message of the gospel. But I want you to see, not everybody's going to be reached. Because here this verse says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So if the end comes tonight, well, then we can say the gospel did reach all the nations, all the world. But if the coming of the Lord tarries until next month, a year from now, well, then we know the work of spreading the gospel is still at work. It's still going on, because God will not condemn the wicked until they have had an opportunity to hear the gospel and either accept it or reject it. And that way, like Jesus said, my Father and I will not condemn you. When you come before us, it is not we who condemn you. It is the record of your own account that will condemn you. It's like standing before a judge here at Smethport's courthouse, and somebody says, Judge, why do you hate me? And the judge says, what? Why do you hate me? What do you mean? Well, why would you send me to jail? And the judge would rightly be able to say, are you under the impression that I'm the one condemning you? The evidence, the record against you is what's condemning you, not me. In fact, the judge could say, I'm actually fairly limited in the range of what I can do for what you've done. I'm limited. I can't just invent some new penalty, some new sentence. I can't invent my own terms. I can't send you away for any length of time that I feel like sending you away for. I just don't have that kind of prerogative. I'm limited per crime as to how I can mete out judgment. No, it's not me personally. It's simply the record. And so God will be fair, God will be just, and He will be good. Let's go back up to the top of the page there. I wanted to share with you the occasion for doing this study. Dr. David Jeremiah did an interesting study in a book on the signs of the times. And I was glad to see that ministers are coming back to update. And it's been quite a few years. I want to say at least 4 years since I've done a study like this. And a lot has changed in the world even in that time. And so that's why this study is a comparison of world conditions to what the scriptures say will happen at the end of time. So let's start. Much has happened in the world since our previous study on the end of time. Let's start by opening our Bibles to Ezekiel 38. Okay. There's a country mentioned in Ezekiel 38. In fact, this country dominates Ezekiel 38. It is the primary subject of Ezekiel 38. The country is called Gog. Actually, Gog is the ruler of the country Magog in Ezekiel 38. In ancient Russia, there was a clan, a tribe of people called the Magogites. They lived in the region of Magog. Gog was the ruler of Magog. All right, so in Ezekiel 38, this is the term that is used. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws. And I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them, clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now I want you to see that not only will Russia be pulled by God, there will be a confederation of other countries included. Persia. Now that was the ancient name of Iran until 1936. Persia was what Iran was called until 1936. Ethiopia, Libya, those two countries still exist today. These scriptures are about 2,500 years old in Ezekiel. And Ethiopia and Libya are mentioned here. Now, their borders were a little different then, but those countries still exist today in Africa. But it goes on to say that these three countries are with Magog, all of them with shield and helmet. And then it includes Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And so there are a number of different peoples southeast of Russia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, all those smaller countries that were a part of the USSR at one point in time. They're now independent, Ukraine. And so now these people they're ethnically unique. They were all a part of the USSR, but they're ethnically unique. And these are the references to these people, and some of these might even be from a little bit of South Europe, the continent of Europe, Southern Europe. All of this band will come from God putting a hook in the jaws of Magog or Russia. So Russia will be the leader, and he will feel tugged, and he will move. Let's look further. Verse 7, be you prepared and prepare for yourself, you and all your company that are assembled with you, and be you a guard unto them. After many days you shall be visited. In the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword. In the 1940s, late 30s and early 40s, Adolf Hitler went after the Jews with the sword and slew 6 million of that race. But that race has been brought back from the sword in the latter years. We are literally visualizing today the fulfillment of verse 8. After many days in the latter years, when Israel comes back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. So I was doing a study on just where, not Judah, not the two tribes of the south, but where are the 10 tribes of the north in the world today? They were taken over into northern Syria, which in those days, in 720 BC, it was called Assyria. And Nineveh was the capital. We heard Joni say that Mosul is the ancient city of Nineveh. Mosul is probably the northernmost major city in Iraq. It's right up next to Turkey. And so that was the capital. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Those people were brought by God down on the 10 tribes of the north. The 10 tribes of the north were killed and captured and enslaved. Assyria took them back over to northern Iraq. And from there, those Jews, those people of God, they moved up into Asia, Russia, and across into Europe. Those people then migrated from Europe over to the United States and other places of the world. I followed one tribe in particular. Do you recall the scriptures mentioning a group of people called Scythians? The Scythians, that I think Paul put it this way, now therefore there is no difference in Christ, there's no difference between bond or free. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. There's no difference between Scythian, barbarians. All right. The Scythians were located up in what would be southeastern Russia. And when they left and migrated to Spain, they moved from Spain up 300 BC up into the island of Ireland and across to Scotland. So the Scyths are now called the Scots of Scotland. And they claim that they are part of the 10 tribes of Israel in origin. These 10 tribes are everywhere around the world. And I go back to verse 8 where it says, in the latter years, Magog, you will come into the land of the people who were brought back from the sword, the people who came out from many lands, many people. I will bring you with that hook in your jaws against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations. Israel is. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. So in verse 8, there's a prophecy that in the latter years, Russia and these other nations will come together to come against Israel. But it is God who has put his hooks in the jaws of Russia, and it is God who's pulling them down. Why? Look at verse 9. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands, and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. Hold on a second. God is able to predict 2,500 years ago that some ruler of Russia is going to have a thought. He's going to think a thought. Did you see that? It shall come to pass that things shall come into your mind, and you shall think a thought, an evil thought. Can God really see details like that into the future? Amen. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Especially if it's him putting the thought in their mind. Remember, God said at the beginning of the chapter, verse 4, I will put hooks into your jaws and bring you forth. So some ruler of Russia will get this evil idea. In verse 11, he will say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest. Do you know Israel's towns and villages are expanding and growing so fast, but they have no walls, they have no gates, they have nothing to border their new towns, their new settlements. They're just out there on the land. And all of a sudden, some bulldozers show up and modular houses start to go in, and there's another town with about 10,000 Jews. It truly is a land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest. This man will say, I will go to them that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates. I will take a spoil. I will take a prey to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods. Can I ask you a question? Is Israel prospering today? They are very prosperous. And so now we're starting to get insight into the evil thought of the ruler of Russia. Israel has wealth. They've gotten all these goods. Verse 13 identifies a few other nations who watch all this happen. Nations in the area, Sheba and Dedan, are Saudi Arabia and a few other of those smaller countries in the Middle East. They will watch Russia and these other nations do this, coming down against Israel, and they will say this in verse 13, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? And you shall come from your place out of the, there it is, the ruler Gog and his country Magog is in the north parts. Russia is exactly north of Israel. You go up through Lebanon, and then you go through the western edge of Syria, right into Turkey, and right on up into Russia. You will come from your place in the north parts, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. Again, that's puzzling, isn't it? Why, God, why are you bringing this great, massive army against your people? Let's read on. You will cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land, that the heathen, all the people of that army, may know me, that the that I will be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. The world and all your army, they will all see what happens to you, and they will know there truly is a God protecting Israel. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, are you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I would bring you against them? And it shall come to pass, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Joan and I were watching a documentary just the other night where they described the great rift that runs right down through the middle of Israel. It's the joining of two tectonic plates. It's the crack, where the joint. And as a result of one plate subducting under the other, it created this ravine valley that goes from northern, the mountains up in Lebanon, all the way to Africa. But it runs right down through narrow Israel, right through the middle of it. And in fact, it is responsible for creating the lowest lake on earth. It's the lowest body of water on earth. It's 10 times lower than the ocean. It's called the Dead Sea. This, everybody knows that there's a fault in California. It is also the line between two tectonic plates. The Pacific plate bumps up against the continental plate. The continental plate is going nowhere. So the Pacific plate goes under. And it doesn't have to go under but a matter of inches. But the friction of the two coming together creates those earthquakes in California. What I'm giving you is background in Israel. When God says in verse 19, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. What kind of an earthquake would it take to cause mountains to fall and the ravines with the steep sides caving in? Going further, verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword. Now, at first it sounds like he's going to call Israel to grab your weapons and rise up now. Now that the earthquake's over, go after Russia. Go after all of his confederates. No. Look what God is able to do. The sword that he calls for is the weapon in the hand of the enemy. Do you recall that there was a battle in the Old Testament where a small number of Israelite soldiers ran down into the camp shouting and banging pots and pans and noises in the middle of the night and woke up the massive army encamped below? in such a start and in such a fear. Do you recall what the soldiers in the camp below did? They woke up and grabbed their weapons, and the fires had gone out, and in the dark, every man they bumped into, they turned and God used the army encamped below against themselves. They literally killed themselves. This is what's described here in verse 21. I will call for a sword. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. God can confuse people like that. Verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Wow, we're talking, when you talk about brimstone, you're talking about lava, you're talking about ash rock that comes from maybe some effusion from the earthquake in that fault, who knows? But basically, I don't see one Israeli soldier lifting his finger to win this battle. What I hear is I hear God putting on the uniform, equipping himself with the armor against a band of nations around Israel who hate Israel and want to see it eradicated from the face of the earth. Can you think of a nation nowadays that has actually stated that their goal is to see Israel completely eradicated from the face of the earth? Iran publicly stated it so. How in the world did the United States so passively make a deal with Iran and that nuclear program? How did we get so casual toward the safety of Israel by allowing a nation to develop an atomic program so they could have some more electricity? But know this, God is protecting Israel at the end of time. And even all those nations that you know and I know, we've seen this come about just in recent years, this circular hatred of Israel. Next week, I'm going to segue from this same thought in Ezekiel 38 into the hatred of the European Union of Israel. So those nations in the Middle East that are siding with the United States right now, they're going to stand back. They're not going to join this confederacy against Israel because they are in partnership with the United States. However, God will take care of that confederacy at the end of time. Let's go back to our note sheets. I want to point out a detail in that first point that might be kind of curious. The Great Bear of the North is currently confederate with Syria and Iran. Two of the four countries that border the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. At the end, they will link up with two other countries, Iraq and Turkey. These are the four countries that border the Euphrates River. The Tigris comes into the Euphrates down in southern Iraq, but when they become one river, the Tigris ends and the Euphrates extends just a little further into the Persian Gulf. So that section where the Tigris comes into the Euphrates and the Euphrates goes on down to the Persian Gulf, that section where it goes down into the Persian Gulf is bordered by Iran. So down in the southernmost part of the Euphrates, you have Iran bordering it. You have Iraq bordering it all the way up till you get to Syria. And you have the source of the Euphrates in the mountains of Turkey. Remember this. Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran border the Euphrates